All right. We continue on in our basic Bible doctrines series, and we're considering the Bible itself. And we have worked through the fact that God has revealed himself to us, and he's given us what we need to know concerning him in his word. We talked about last week divine inspiration.
How the word of God is not written by men. It was holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that we talk about divine inspiration. God breathed the scriptures. They are the very words of the Almighty God. And so now today we come to the doctrine of divine preservation. So we talked about revelation, God revealing himself. Inspiration, God gave us his word. It wasn't written by men. But now divine preservation. Divine preservation is just as much a doctrine as divine inspiration is. And actually, without divine preservation coupled together with divine inspiration, we would actually not ever be 100% sure that we actually had the Word of God. Otherwise, we're left to our own imagination and to our own understanding, But God didn't leave it that way. He gave us his word, but he also preserved it for us. And both doctrines are taught in Scripture. There's evidence by internal and external proofs that this is true. And think about it in these terms. Divine preservation is actually a logical doctrine. Why in the world would God go through great pains to give us his words? And remember how we talked about it's not just the concepts. It's not just the books, it's the very words of God. Remember how we talked about that last week? God breathed these words and gave it to us for mankind so we could know about him. Why in the world would he go through great pains to give us his word and then over time let it be distorted and changed and fall away? Divine preservation is a logical doctrine. And after God deliberately and accurately inspired his words, don't you think he also has the power and the desire for his word to stay pure and preserved? Absolutely he does. Why do we believe in the doctrine of preservation? I mean, why would God allow it to be distorted and lost over time? It's important for us that we understand this, that when God does something, it's done well, and it's done permanent. Amen? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Right after the book of Proverbs, just in case you didn't know. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. When God does something, he does it well, and he does it permanent. Amen? Divine preservation is a doctrine that is based on the very promises of God himself. Now, there's a whole lot of people who don't believe that God's word can withstand the test of time. I mean, it's been so many thousands of years and so many people have handled it and men are fallible and so many problems and this and that, and there's been copies of copies and translations of translations, and how in the world could it be preserved pure and spotless throughout the test of time? There's a whole lot of people who believe that. Or they say only the originals are the inspired word of God. And we don't have the originals anymore, and so what we have left today, you know, I don't know how much it could really be trusted. Or men say that man has messed up the copying of the scriptures over and over and over again, and man has changed God's words, and so we don't really have it today. That's a real convenient position to take and hold, because then I can justify anything. But the truth of the matter is that God said his word is going to be the thing that is used to judge mankind someday in John chapter 12 and verse 48. And if God is going to use his word to judge mankind someday, the word of God must still be around. Amen? It must still be preserved in order for that to take place. And so there's lots of arguments we could make, lots of things we could say, but what we need to focus on is the fact, when we're talking about the preservation of Scripture throughout all time, how do we know for sure we have God's Word? Well, the preservation of God's Word is based solely on the promises of God Himself. Let's look at some of these in Scripture. Lots of Scripture verses here. Let's go together to Psalm 12. I'm going to ask for your help again in reading some of these. And so be quick to volunteer. Be ready, all right? I'll volunteer you. Psalm 12 in verse 6, though. Note this. The words, is that just the book as a whole, or is God very specific here? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Note a couple of things here. This verse gives us the extent of preservation. It's not just the books, it's not just the concepts, it's the very words of the Lord. It gives us the agent of preservation. He says, Thou, Lord, shall keep them. God is the one who does it. And it gives us the period of preservation. How long? He says, from this generation, forever. It couldn't be more clear. God is the one who will preserve His words, the extent of the preservation. Nothing is going to be lost forever. It's based on the promise that God said He will keep His words preserved forever. All right, Brother Leggett. Go ahead and look up Psalm 105, verse 8. Jordan, you can look up Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. Josh, you can look up Psalm 119, verse 89. Ron, you can look up Psalm 119, verse 152. Caleb, you can look up Psalm 119, verse 160. Brother Girth, you can look up Isaiah 40 and verse 8. And Brother Nate, you can look up Isaiah 59 in verse 21, all right? Go ahead when you find your verse, Brother Chris, Psalm 105 and verse 8. All right, He's remembered His covenant forever in the word that He commanded to 1,000 generations. A generation in the Old Testament was approximately about 40 years. And if it's 1,000 generations at 40 years, that's 40,000 years. The idea isn't that He's going to preserve it only for 40,000 years. It's sort of like when Jesus told the disciples, how often should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7, right? It wasn't just that number of times and then no more. The idea was, it doesn't matter how long, or it's infinite. And that's the same principle here. 40,000 years is not the number. It's infinite. It's forever that He's going to preserve His word. All right, Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. All right, His commandments. God said His commandments stand forever. What are His commandments? The Word of God, the Scriptures. Amen? All right, so here's another promise. God's commandments stand forever. All right, next one, Psalm 119:89. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. Here's another promise. Psalm 119:152. All right, the testimonies of the Lord. Thou hast founded them forever. Psalm 119, we would call the Word of God chapter. And these last two references are in Psalm 119, and it teaches us that the Bible is forever settled and it's enduring. What's the next one? Verse 160 of Psalm 119. Thy word is true from the beginning, and His righteous judgments. Where are His righteous judgments found? In the Scriptures. Forever. Good. All right, next one, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Wow, it doesn't get any more simple and clear than that. The word of our God shall stand forever. All right, the next one, Isaiah 59, 21. All right, this verse teaches both inspiration and preservation. He says, my words, which I will put in thy mouth, and he says they're not going to depart forever. And so we have inspiration and preservation, all dependent on the promise of God. God said his word would stand forever. And so we find the preservation of the scriptures is based on the promise of God. Now, that was a lot of Old Testament references there. But we also have promises made by Jesus Christ himself that extend into the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Those things are temporal. They're going to pass away. But my words shall not pass away. Mark 13, 31, Luke 21, 53 say the very same thing, that my words, Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. The preservation of Scripture is upon the New Testament as well. Look in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Again, the word jot and the word tittle, those are references to letters and parts of letters. Not even those are going to pass away till all be fulfilled. Well, the law must be preserved because all prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. Amen? So, what do we find? Well, these are promises from God himself, that his word shall not pass away. Let's look at a couple more in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Jot, go ahead and read that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 and also verse 25. 1 Peter 1:23. But remember, we have Pioneer Home today, so. I'm just kidding you, Jot. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 and verse 25. Yep. Amen. So he says, for all flesh is as grass in verse 24. These things all fade away. Says, but we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth, it's alive, and it abideth, it'll stay forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. We couldn't get any more clear on these promises of God. All of these promises of God are the same. He said that he would preserve his word forever. Listen, the word of God was not written by man, as some people claim. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's God breathed. But then it's also God preserved. We believe in the verbal inspiration. It means the very words. Remember how we talked about that last week? Verbal plenary inspiration. The very words of God. And as we review these scriptures here, it reveals to us clearly that God has preserved not just the concepts, not just the ideas, not just the books, but the very words of God itself. And our understanding of preservation, listen, it needs to go beyond that, beyond the books, beyond the chapters, beyond the thoughts, beyond the concepts. All of those have been preserved as well, but it extends to the very words. And it's based on the promise of God. Now here's where some people run into trouble. God promised it, God said it, the Word of God declares it, but why do people have a conflict? Why do people have a problem embracing? because there's always a conflict between human reason and faith. Always. And in our fallible, finite minds, you know, for us to, or for people to try to wrap their heads around the fact that over these thousands and thousands of years, and over the copies of the copies of the copies and the translations of the translations of the translations, that God would could somehow, or that the Word of God could somehow remain intact and perfect and pure. They're using human reason and logic to try to come to grips with that. But it's not about human reason. It's about faith. God is the one who's all-powerful. He's the creator of this universe. Don't you think he has the power to also preserve his word if he said that he would? God is a God who cannot lie, and he cannot change. And if God could change and he could lie and he didn't preserve his word as he said, then he's just a big liar and we can't trust anything that he has said. Amen? But he said that he would preserve his word, and it's based on the promises of God. This brings us to a question. A question arises in the minds of some who have a conflict then between human reason and faith. And the question is, can God really keep the Word of God pure through copying? Because we don't have the originals. And they say, well, I believe the originals were inspired, but we don't have the originals. And men are fallible and so on. So can God keep the word, his word, pure through copying, through sinful, fallible men? Because we don't have the originals. Well, we understand that God knew that the originals would not survive through time. You know, it's common sense. Originals are going to wear out. Like, you know, how many of you had a Bible when you were young? Okay? You grew up having a Bible. How many of you still have that Bible? I mean, you might still have it, but is it still intact like it was when it was new? No. I mean, honestly, I've had this Bible right here for, I want to say, 18, 19 years. But I've also had it rebound two times. And I have so many notes and so many, that's just two pages, but it's all marked up. And all the things that I've learned and the Spirit of God's taught me over the years, I write it down. And I mean, this Bible's just full of other things. And I can't bear to part with it. But as I use it and as it's thumbed through, I mean, it's dirty as all get out. I mean, you know, the pages are all discolored and there's tape on them and all kinds of stuff. As I use it, it wears out, but I can't bear to part with it because it's just got all that I've learned over the years. I'll never replace that. I won't be able to copy that into a new Bible. I don't want to part with it. So what do? I keep having it rebound as it falls apart. But sooner or later, it's not going to work anymore. And you can think and imagine in the originals, I mean, they didn't have it in a Bible like this, these scrolls of parchment and so on, and over time of thumbing through it and reading it and use it, they're going to wear out. God knew that. God therefore knew that copying would be essential. Well, the Bible actually speaks to this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there's some remarkable truth concerning preservation here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, we know verse 16 that says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We talked about that last week. But look at verse 15 with me. Paul says to Timothy here, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, so what did Paul say to Timothy here? That Timothy, had the Scriptures. Thou hast known, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, did Timothy have originals in his hands that he could learn from? No, he didn't. What he would have had is the Old Testament, but the Old Testament in Timothy's day would have been from, if you consider the whole span of the Old Testament, it would have been from 1,500 years all the way to 450 years old by that point in time when Timothy had them. But yet Paul calls what Timothy had Scripture. He said, you've had and you've known the Holy Scriptures. But what did Timothy have? He had copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. He didn't have the originals. And yet, the Apostle Paul calls them Scriptures. God gave His Word. He said He would preserve it. He knew that the originals would not stand the test of time, and therefore copying would be essential. And the Bible speaks to this itself. Paul said, what you have, Timothy, is the Scriptures, copies of copies of copies. Now, another thing is that God gave His Word for all men, not just one generation. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, correct? How does salvation come about? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and we learn of salvation through the Word of God, we have to conclude then that God would keep His Word and preserve His Word for all generations so that we can have a chance to be saved. Amen? God didn't give His Word for just one generation. It must be preserved through copying so that all generations could have the knowledge of the truth. Beyond that, Jesus Christ Himself read and recited and quoted Scripture without ever touching an original copy. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Look with me in verse 16 and following. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear Him witness and wondered at the precious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now note here that Jesus took a book that was given to Him. It was the book of Isaiah. So it was probably a scroll, or of some sort. And He read in the book of Isaiah. And then He gave it back to the minister. And He said to these people, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Did Jesus have an original in His hand? No. It was a copy of a copy of a copy. And Jesus Himself calls it Scripture. It wasn't an original. It was definitely copies. And Jesus called it Scripture. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at verse 46. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. And He said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe My words?" So Jesus here accuses these Pharisees of not believing Moses' writings. These books of Moses that the Pharisees had were not the originals. They were copies. And yet Jesus said they were to believe them because they were authoritative. And so again, the Bible addresses this issue of preservation through copying. Again, Jesus calls it Scripture. The Apostle Paul calls it Scripture. And none of those were originals. They were authoritative nonetheless. The Jews meticulously copied the Word of God, keeping it pure. I wish I had this. Maybe I'll bring it next. Maybe next time. Not next week. I won't be here, but the week after. I have a list of the rules that the Old Testament, or that the Jews who copied the Old Testament, they were the Masoretes, and their job was simply to copy the Word of God and keep the Word of God pure. And they had a list of rules that they had to follow in order to maintain purity, in order to maintain accuracy in the copying. I mean, it's amazing the things that they had to do. I mean, they had particular columns, and they numbered every alphabet, and how many times the letter would be used in a line, and how many lines were supposed to be here, and they had the midpoints and all of these things. And if there was ever one mistake, in a line, that sheet or that page was cast out. If there were three mistakes in a page, then the whole manuscript, the whole thing was thrown out, and it had to start over again. They reverenced the name of God so much that before they could even write the name Jehovah God, they had to wipe their pen reverently, and they had to wash their entire body to be clean before they just wrote the name Jehovah. Listen, these people that were committed to and given the task even by God to copy down the Word of God did it reverently and with respect, and no doubt with the divine enablement of God Himself. Because God said that He would preserve His Word. Maybe I'll bring it next time and read for you the list of things that and rules that they had to do in order to, before they could, or before a copy could become authoritative and be accepted. In the New Testament church was given the task of meticulously copying out the Old and the New Testament to keep it pure. I'll bring, again, in that same article that I have some things on that as well, and I can read those for you as well. But what I'm saying, preservation allows for copying, providing us the very Word of God, hundreds and hundreds of years, even after the originals were gone. You know, we have a U.S. Constitution, which we still have the original copy of that, right? And it's on display. But there are copies and copies and copies and copies of the U.S. Constitution. And we know that if we look at a copy of the U.S. Constitution, that it's as good as the original itself when it's copied perfectly and in order. What I'm saying here could not and would not God have power to preserve His Word if He so meticulously gave it to us, and it is so precious and so valuable? Could He not and would He not want to preserve it? Well, He said He would. And if He didn't, then He's a liar. And we can't fully trust anything that He says. But God did preserve His Word, even through copying. But God also preserved His Word, even through translation. The Bible is originally written in Hebrew, the Old Testament. And the New Testament in Greek, Koine Greek, which means common. Can God keep His Word pure through copying? Well, yes, He can. He did. But God can also keep His Word pure through translation. Listen, God knew that not everybody was going to speak Hebrew. God knew that not everybody was going to speak Greek. There are English-speaking people and French-speaking people and German-speaking people and Italian people and all kinds of nations and tongues. God knew that. God therefore knew that translation would be necessary and essential. That's part of the reason why it was written in Koine Greek. I said the word Koine means common. That common Greek or Koine Greek was the language of the day. It was the language of trade during that time, Jesus' time. And so it was a common language that everybody spoke because it was the language of trade. Very similar to how English is today. English is a common language all across the world because it's a language of trade. God knew that and in a particular and a perfect time gave us His Word in a time period where the world would have access to the very words of God. in their own language. Let me give you something that's kind of interesting here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, look at verse 18. So now, let's see. Is that right? There's no verse 18 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where is it? Where he talks about the ox treading out the... Chapter 5, thank you. I blame my secretary again, as always. All right, so look at this. No, this is what he says. All right, so Paul is writing here to Timothy, and he says, "For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, what's interesting about that is that Paul quotes two verses of Scripture here. They're not from the same verse, all right? So note what he says. The Scripture saith. What does the Scripture say? Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, one is taken from the Old Testament, and one is taken from the New Testament. All right, so let's look at them. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. So here's an Old Testament writing. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. All right, that's the first one. But now I'll go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. All right, so what did Paul say? He said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, which is an Old Testament quote. He calls it Scripture. He also quotes from this verse in Luke chapter 10, saying the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, what do we need to know about that? Well, the Luke 10 reference was written in Greek. The Deuteronomy text was written in Hebrew. And yet both are called Scripture, and one is translated from Hebrew into Greek, also translated into English. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're reading it here, and all of it means exactly the same thing. Both are accurately translated into English, and they all mean the same thing. What am I saying here? Well, the preservation of God's Word remains pure through translation. There's a lot more I can say about this. I don't have the time right now, and we'll have to stop here for today. But I'll add to this next week, or next time we meet together again to consider the preservation of God's Word. We're talking about how God has preserved for us His Word. If He so meticulously gave it to us, would He not and could He not preserve it for all time? Why is this doctrine important? Believing in the preservation of God's Word. Well, it's going to become important when we consider which Bible that's coming. Which Bible is the one that's preserved. But it's also important in this regard. If we are not confident and sure that God gave us His Word and He preserved it, if we are not solid in our faith that, yes, we do have the pure Word of God, then we have no foundation. We have no foundation to defend our faith, and we have no foundation for our life with which to build on. It's very important that we know why we believe that we have God's Word in our hands. And we'll talk about in the weeks to come exactly which Bible as well. There's a lot that can be said on that. But for now, we trust the Lord based on His promise that not only did He give it to us, but that He also preserved it for us, pure and clean. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd help us to love Your Word. Father, to be able to understand that if You gave it to us and You preserved it, then You also want us to live by it. and obey it. And Father, in doing so, we'll find success and we'll find blessing. And Joshua even said that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and to keep it. And then when we do, we find good success. Father, I pray that you'd help us to love your word and build our lives on it and understand and be able to experience the blessing of God because of it. Bless your people, we pray. Father, would you bless the Pioneer Home today? Give grace to those who are going to serve you, Father, and may the word of God go forth in power, work in hearts today there in Jesus' name. Amen.